you so much for just already the blessing that this service has been to our hearts, just the songs that just tune our hearts to yours and turn our hearts toward you. And Lord, I pray that just the soil of our hearts has been prepared for the Word of God here this morning, that as we look at some important things from your Word today, that, Lord, it will find its place and meet the needs that are represented here and help us. Lord, that's what we need. We need your help. Help us, Lord, to be humble enough to admit that and to be honest, Lord, before you. And I pray that, Lord, you'd be pleased with the outcome. As we hear, we listen, we apply, and then we do what you've called us to do. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, guys. And that doesn't mean that you ladies can just shut your hearing aids off. No, I hope not, because the truths that we'll be talking about today will certainly be helpful, I trust, to all of us. Perhaps directed more toward the men, for sure, but just as on Mother's Day, there's things that us guys can learn, as on Father's Day, there's some things certainly from the Word of God that you ladies can learn as well. There's a lot of confusion today about this whole matter of manhood. And there's, of course, the whole mess with this gender, the extremes of gender confusion. Don't even know what males and females seemingly are, or if they are. But there's only one word that sums it all up. It's called evil. Yeah. So we don't need to talk about that necessarily. But it is out of that context that we come before the Word of God, and that's what we need to do, isn't it? To sort it all out and understand it from a biblical perspective and to keep things in balance and see them as God sees them. And it's interesting that really in our nation today, all of that noise and all of this confusion that is going on is such a small minority of people that really believe and think that way, but they're the loudest. So that's really what is happening, right? And we wonder, like, how can? And it's because they're just loud. And they take up the space and the news. Anyway, I'm getting off into that, and I said I wouldn't. So there we go. But let's just move on. There's the other side of the road, though, that kind of these ditches, I guess you could say, this ditches on both sides of the road, right? Because there's extremes one way that our world is confusing the issue, then there's the extreme the other way that men are unbiblically balanced in that this idea of manhood, this macho man image, right, is kind of the way men need to be. And I can like fake that voice for so long, but it's just kind of this idea of what real men are. And we kind of get that image in our mind, perhaps. Hollywood has helped with that, commercials, those types of things. Or maybe just the guys we hang with, you know. That's a real man. And we have our definition of that. Somewhere in between all that, we find the middle of the road, and this is a Bible balance that we need. And that's why the instruction of the Word of God is so helpful. And to know how men or women in that regard, that the way that God intended us to be, or you to be, and still intends us to be, you see. It doesn't change. That's why I love the Word of God. It's timeless. And the principles that are presented to us doesn't matter. The culture. The culture changes. But God, who is eternal, given us His Word, doesn't change. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah, or else we wouldn't have any basis to work from. But see, we have the Word of God for us. So, and it's helpful to overcome the pressure and the stereotypes on both sides of this, with men today, the feminine figure skater, I put it, or the fearsome football player, right? And our appearance, it's amazing that our appearance or physical size has little to do with that. I was thinking about examples of that in Scripture, and there's a lot of, I've really prayed through all of this. You know, we kind of have this idea, you know, unless you're Daniel Boone or something, that you're not a real man. But there's think about David in the Bible, where the Bible describes, I have some things written down, 1 Samuel 16:12 describes him as ruddy. Now, not Rob Ruddy. Yeah. and not even Henry. But ruddy means red. So it means it has this idea that he had this, you know, this rosy complexion. I don't know. He had a very boyish look to him, perhaps. We'll leave that alone. But it's the Bible describes him as ruddy or red, and this talking about his appearance, his beautiful countenance, and goodly to look upon. So, and David, we know, played the harp, right? He wrote songs, and he had, when he showed up on the battlefield. But yet, who was it that stood up in God's power against the giant Goliath? It was David, you see. And he's just one example in the scriptures that this balance needs, it doesn't matter the physical makeup necessarily. That's the way God made us. And that's really God's business in a lot of ways. Now, I know we have play a part in that. Let's not chase that rabbit till it's dead, you know. But there is a lot into that that's not necessarily, it is because of the way God made us. That's the way I want to put it. But anyway, like my mom, you know, my mom was here before. Has she been here? I can't remember. You guys have it? I forget. She travels with us sometimes. But my mom is only 5'1". My dad was 6'3". Well, so you know where I got my height from, right? Huh? I'm actually the short guy in my family. I'm the shortest male in my family. And all my brother's taller than I am. My dad was taller. My uncles are taller. They're all taller. I'm the short guy. But see, I didn't have anything to do with that. I ate my Wheaties, you know. But those things are God's business. But anyway, all of that, see, there's a lot that goes into this whole thing. What we need today, there's a need today. This is really where I want to get to. The physical makeup, size, our hair color or lack thereof, and our eye color, all those things, you know, those things are God's business. We don't really have anything to do with it in that sense. But there's a need today for men, real men, okay? And real men presented as the Word of God presents it, the men way God intends us men to be. That goes for you ladies as well. He doesn't intend you to be men. He intends you to be women, ladies. But here we're addressing men, and we want to look at the scriptures to be and see just one example in so many places that we could go today to be men of God, godly men. See, it's one thing to be what the world would say, a good man. But it's another matter altogether to be a godly man. And we can be good in the eyes of the world or even our families or people that know us. But you know what? It's another matter altogether to be a godly man. So we come to the book of 1 Timothy. The kids were wondering before I came up here what book I was going to be preaching from. What are you preaching from, Dad? I said, well, you'll have to wait and see. So it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's almost, I don't know if I've ever said it here or not, but it is my default, almost my default setting. If I'm kind of wondering and praying through, it's probably me that directs my heart toward the pastoral epistles more than it is God, because this is just where I love the pastoral epistles. I like the premise of it all. To have the mentor, the apostle Paul, speaking to the one he is mentoring, Timothy or Titus, and he is trying to teach them, impart truth to them, so that they would be all that God wanted them to be. And not to follow Paul's example as much. They only were to follow Paul as he followed Christ, right? But he was trying to tell them and teach them some things before he left. And that is the purpose here of 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy chapter 6... and verses 11 and 12 is, I would imagine this, maybe I ought to just ask, how many of you have heard a message perhaps from this passage of Scripture before? Anybody? Can you remember? I know I have. I have. And it's an excellent, excellent text. Just simply how it opens, I think it's helpful to us. You'll see why the Lord, I think, brought me to this. It says in 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, but thou, O man of God. Well, what a statement that is. But thou, it says, but thou, O man of God. He says, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. It is Father's Day. And I trust that from this passage of Scripture will give us instruction to help us men to be godly men. The first thing that we see here, number one, is that the man of God, and it's a simple outline, it's in the passage, it's very, very clear, so you can follow it, I trust. The man of God will, first of all, flee. You see it there. This is a caution, it's a warning verse, so to speak. Thou, O man of God, and he says it, these are emphatics, these are imperatives, it's called, and original language of Greek, they would have imperative. They're like a command. This is what you have to do. It's not optional. And if you're going to be, if I'm going to be a man of God, there's some things that we're going to have to flee. Flee, the Bible says, these things. Well, if he's writing about these things, what are the things he's talking about, right? And that's how we approach the Word of God. We simply look at what God is saying. We understand it so that we can apply it to us. Flee these things. What are the things? Well, it's the previous things that he has talked about, perhaps in the book, but definitely in the context of the chapter, it will be helpful to us to draw it down to that. These things. And the context leads up to the verse. If you look up in verses 3 and 4, down into verse 5, it says, it talks about those that do, if any man teach otherwise, verse 3, consent not to hold, they and consent not to hold some words. So they're speaking things that aren't truth. Verse 4 kind of talks about that type of person. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. And it says, the results of that, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising. And he talks about that, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, obviously, but it says that in the end of verse 5, look what it says, those that are going to promote and not teach things that are of God, they're going to be wrong in their doctrine, what are you supposed to do? End of verse 5 says, from such, what? Withdraw thyself. So you are to back off. Those that are going to teach things that are contrary to the Word of God, they're not going to go along with what God has said, it doesn't end well, it doesn't help, it's not helpful, you withdraw yourself. Then it picks up verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So it kind of shifts the thing now to this idea of contentment. And that's my first point under this. The man of God is going to flee, and we need to be content. There's contentment is a key to these things that he's talking about. Verse 6 says that. Contentment is great gain. Isn't that something? It's kind of a key to what he's saying. Verse 8. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. It's interesting to me that Paul would have to write to his son in the faith, Timothy, who he had left and put in Ephesus to be the pastor of the church, and to kind of instruct that church, to lead that church, and that's what these books are so much about. And he wanted to go and visit with him. The First Timothy deals with that. But instead, he's writing to him. And so he set in order the things and that he would know how to behave thyself in the house of God, the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the whole premise of the book. So he's writing to him, and he's writing to Timothy, a pastor, a young man that is being mentored by Paul. And he has to tell him, make sure you're content. Isn't that something? He's a man of God, and men of God are going to be content. And he has to tell us, and I think I need to be reminded of that, that men, we need to be content with the things, and that's what he's dealing with, money and those possessions that we have. Be content. Find contentment with what God has provided us with. Why would he have to tell us that? Well, because the danger is that we wouldn't be. Are you with me on that? And then, you know, we know that we have been called of God to be leaders and providers in our home. And God has given us that great responsibility. It is, and it is a responsibility, isn't it? Sure it is. That's what God has called us to be. But we need to make sure to keep it all in balance and to make sure that we're not running ahead of God. And that's the mindset of today. There's no patience in any of that, not contentment with the things that God has provided. We need better, better. And we need to guard that. We need to flee that. that mindset where we need simply more. We were just talking about this yesterday, a little bit during yesterday afternoon, and how, you know, some people like to go shopping. Do you like to go shopping? Yeah, not anymore. You don't want to raise your hand because the preacher might pick on you. Galiana likes to go shopping, okay? And she went, this is the context of the thing. She went yard sailing. I said almost lawn sale. They weren't selling lawns. They were selling yards. And actually yesterday they were selling garages because it was garage sales, okay? And she went with one of our nieces, and they went garage sailing and came back with some really good deals, you know? And they had gone to an antique store. That's what it was. And she says, I don't like antique stores. So everything's there is old. And she's right. That's why it's an antique store, right? And I said, you know, I don't like shopping at all. And because I don't want anything. So why would I go shopping to look at things that I don't want? And then I said, you really, because it may actually generate this thing, well, maybe I do want that. So I don't know. But anyway, I don't know why I get off on that, but it is something. Contentment is something that we need to not flee. We need to flee too. We need to be careful in this area of contentment. Be content. And he said the godly man is going to flee these things. And we'll develop the passage a little bit further. You'll see how it all plays in. Hebrews 13:5 is a great verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And I love this verse in regards to this whole principle. We are to not be covetous, we're to be content, for he, God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, we like the last part of that verse, don't you? And it's a great promise. But the context of that verse is, we're to be content because we have God. So anyway. Luke 12:15. I had to learn this verse a long time ago, and I've always kept it in mind. But take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And isn't that amazing? Three-car garages no longer are enough. See, it's something that we need as men to guard, okay? Contentment is something that we need. All right, the certainty of this caution is to flee. Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. It's a sure thing. We cannot carry, we'll carry nothing out. You ever notice there's no U-Hauls behind hearse? Huh? There's no U-Hauls on the way to the cemetery. There is this story, though, about this rich old miser. He was a crotchety old man, quite wealthy, probably like Scrooge of, you know, Dickens fame. And he was tightwad and mean, kind of like me. But anyway, he was wealthy, and he lived his life always collecting, and he amassed this big fortune. Wouldn't let his wife. He was a skinflint. Wouldn't let her have anything. And he was on his deathbed, and he said to his wife, he says, "You've got to promise me to bury my money with me." What was she to do? She said, all right, I promise. Well, the man died. And it came for his funeral, and there was only two people there, his wife and her sister. And sure enough, dutifully, she brought to the casket this ornate wooden box, laid it in the casket. They closed the casket, brought it, put it in the ground. And the wife's sister says, you're not really going to follow through with that promise. I mean, he's dead and gone. She says, well, yeah, I have to be a person of my word. And I said I would, and I promised, so I did. Oh, you're crazy, the sister said. Well, she says, don't worry, I wrote a check. Now, we need to be careful with all of these things. Not to be covetous. So the certainty, you know, and I know I've said this before here, but everything we see is going to burn. I mean, you look around. You're going to leave it all behind one day. And we need to be paying attention to what we're sending on ahead to eternity. And that really is the consequences of this caution or to flee. And this is what this brings it down now more to what he is addressing. These things. Flee these things. What's he talking about? You're not content, perhaps. And you're not really heeding the caution here. And you're thinking that perhaps you're going to carry something out. Verse 9. This is the real warning. And these are the things that we need to flee. They will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. There's a lot here. Look at the description of what he is saying. Temptation here, he says, they that will be rich. Will be rich is the idea that you want to be rich, okay? That's your desire. And he says, you fall into temptation. Temptation is a trial. And you fall into that trial. Something that you have done by not being content and wanting to be rich, okay? These are the things that you need to be fleeing. He says that you fall into a trial and a snare. What's a snare? You men know about a snare, don't you? It's like a mousetrap. Huh? Probably you have something a little better than that. Maybe you've actually gone out and snared rabbits. Anybody ever done that? Me neither. Anyway, I just wondered. But it is the idea that you are catching them and they can't get away. So the idea is that you want to be rich, you will be rich, you fall into the trial, into the temptation, and you're caught and you can't get out. Flee that. Stay away from that. That's what he's saying. And he says, continues the verse, into many foolish. Now, foolish is unthinking, okay, is something you're not thinking about. No thought or knowledge of what is going to happen, and it's hurtful. He says, many hurtful lusts. Lust is that evil desire. And it's always the evil desire to want more. It consumes you. Now, I've known people like this, and perhaps you have as well. I just simply want to be a godly man as God has called us to be so that we might not fall into that trap and always wanting more and get caught up by that. Are you following the passage? I hope so. You say, well, why do you go this direction on Father's Day? I don't know. God did. And so simply learn from it. And look what it says at the end of verse 9, foolish and hurtful lust, which, I don't like this language, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's pretty strong. I don't like the idea of drowning. But that's exactly what it is. When you drown, you're overcome by the water. And that's what will happen if we're not careful, we're not fleeing these things. We'll be overcome by the whole mindset of simply, I need more. I need more. Now listen, we have talked recently, I don't even remember the context of it, but when I was younger, I was a workaholic, and I mean, some of you probably are, but I say, I was never one that desired to have a whole lot of things. Now God blessed and our family, has blessed our family far and abundant, way, way more than we ever deserve. But in my younger years, I worked all the time. And worked and worked and worked. I worked for Heights there in Skowhegan. I've said that before. And would actually have car cleaning work at night. And, you know, not get home till, you know, go to work for in the morning and not get home till 11, 12 o'clock at night and get up and do it again the next day. That was all while remodeling the house and working at church and serving in the church. I'm telling you, I'm tired just thinking about it. But anyway, it is something that, you know, if we don't watch out, we'll always be trying to generate more than God intended us to have. And it's in our own effort. We need to be careful against that. And the verse 10 is verse that we come back to. It says, for the love of money is the root of all. It's not money that's the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of it. That consuming thing that he talks about in verse 9 is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, that's the opposite of contentment, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he's saying to his son in the faith, I don't want you to be one of them. He doesn't want him to be pierced through with many sorrows. He says, oh, thou man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. Judas Iscariot was such an example of that, isn't he? He's a bad example of a lot of things. But he was one that, you know, he held the bag, and then he was dipping into the bag, and then he sold his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And then where did it end? Suicide. It's a hard road. And he's saying to the man of God, you flee. Don't dabble, don't delay, you run. Proverbs 4:14-15 says, enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Don't go that way. The man of God will flee. The man of God, secondly, very clearly from the verse, you can probably see my next point. I have it underlined in verse 11. You flee these things and what? Follow. So flee, then follow. It's kind of the idea of repentance, isn't it? We've talked about that, I believe, before, where you're going in one direction, you're going to turn, and you're going to repent. You're going to have a change of mind, which results in a change of direction, and you're going to follow. Instead of following the things that he lists up above, you're going to flee those things, and now you're going to follow something else. So that's what he's saying to us today. And the idea of following, I have this fleeing as a caution. Following is kind of a chase or a pursuit is the idea, because follow literally means this, to run in order to catch. You're running after it, and you're trying to grasp these things. You're trying to catch them and catch them for yourself. So I remember, Michelle will remember this years ago. The younger kids in our family don't know all these stories, so they're new to them too. But we lived in Clinton there, and we had a home there. We sold it in 2005, so this was a long time ago. And we were laying in bed one night watching TV, I think it was. It was a summer night, and the windows were open. And all of a sudden, we heard this noise. Boosh, boom. Immediately knew what that was. Jumped out of bed, ran downstairs, got in my car. And what it was some teenagers going by smashing mailboxes. And they smashed my mailbox, and I wasn't happy about it. And because I'm a tightwad, and I didn't want to have to buy a new mailbox. And so I jumped in my car, and they had made it down the road just a little bit. And I did the whole thing. It was nighttime, so I kept my lights off. And I chased after them, and I wanted to catch those guys. And I got up behind, and I turned my lights on, and there's these three guys in a pickup truck going, oh my goodness, and they took off, and I took off. And they got ahead of me a little bit, and they pulled down into this driveway. And I pulled in right behind them, and I thought, what in the world am I doing? There is three guys with a baseball bat, and it's me. I put my car in reverse and went back home. And that's just how it ended up. But I was pursuing them in order to catch. And I couldn't help but think, that's what God wants for us. When we're going to flee the mindset where I need more, and I'm going to be a godly man. So instead I'm going to pursue, I'm going to follow, I'm going to go after righteousness. That's where it starts. And he says, you're going to follow righteousness, that which is right or in line with what God requires. Now we are justified, which the word justified means declared righteous, by God, okay? When we come to Christ by faith, we accept him as our Savior and he forgives our sins, we are declared righteous, justified by the Heavenly Father. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am out of breath after that story. Whew! Anyway, I'll be all right. Now listen, I shouldn't have paused there, because it's so important for us to understand that positional righteousness is an act of Almighty God, okay? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it is God the Heavenly Father that sees us in Christ, who purchased, we get his robe of righteousness, which covers us, and that's how God sees us, in him. That's a positional thing that doesn't change. Are you following me on that? That's not what he's talking about here, because now this is something that we need to pursue, okay? We need to follow after. So he's talking and dealing with something, and it has to do with our holy living. It's the living that we are to do as a new creature in Christ, living it out, working out our salvation with meekness and fear. Are you following that? So that's something that we are involved in that. And we're living those things out by following the Word of God, obeying the Spirit of God, and empowered by the grace of God. We were just having this discussion with a man at work the other day, and we were talking just a little bit, and he was talking about the instruction of the Word of God, and I said, well, that's right, and the Word of God must be obeyed, but it is the Spirit of God that directs the believer to do so. You realize there's really not anything in us as human beings that want to do what God has called us to do. But as we accept Jesus Christ, we receive the Spirit of God. He's the one that is going to direct us to do what is right. And then it's right along with that, it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live instead soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, it's the Spirit of God that gives, and the grace of God given to us that empowers us to do what God's Word has said. And that's right in the eyes of God. That's righteousness. Not only do we follow righteousness, we also, it says, the Bible says here in this verse, godliness is the next thing, right? So, I mean, we probably have an idea in my head. Well, godliness is that those things that are of God, right? Would you agree with that? Well, it actually carries it even further. It's amazing. The root word of this godliness, or the Greek word behind it, is that which would well reverence. Well reverence. Now follow that, as I had to as I studied this through. It is something, it's the act of doing that which honors God. Boy, that brought a whole new dimension to my heart. It's not simply this black and white doing, because God said, I'm going to do it, and that's right, and if I don't do it, it's wrong. It's now, I think this carries it into an act of worship in our daily lives, because it's elevating the whole purpose behind it. I am going to do what's right, not simply because God said so, but I'm going to do it because it honors Him. Boy, that was helpful to me. I hope it is to you. So we come to these points every single day. You will today, where we have a decision to make. Whatever the answer to that decision is, does it honor, does it exalt, reverence God? And if it does, it's godly. Okay? Follow that. Righteousness, godliness. The third thing is what? Is faith. Faith. And we're to pursue or follow after this faith. Faith is a firm persuasion in believing truth and taking hold of that truth and then acting on it. It goes all together. This all comes by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Again, it's all to do with our daily life. Faith in Jesus Christ will save our souls, but the just shall live by faith. I ask us all, what are we trusting God for today? As children of God, as those that know Him as our Savior, if we are, as the Bible says multiple times, to be living by faith, what am I trusting God for? It ought to be something if I'm going to be living by faith. These things are all emulated, and our ultimate example is Jesus Christ, because He always did that which pleased the Father and lived by faith. And the idea of this, even in the way it's written, again, in the original, I won't get into all of that too much, but it says, it is the idea that we're being faithful to faith. Those were staying and being consistent at it. The next thing is love. It's God's love. God's agape, unconditional, unwavering, constant love. Men, we are to love God. Number one, love God. Love our wives, love our families, and have a love for others. And it's we're not to love the money. Right? That's what the verse said. Not the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, love God instead. And that which lasts for eternity. Our faith in God produces love for God and is produced by the Spirit of God. Right here in 2 Timothy, just turn the page. At least I have. You may not even have to. 2 Timothy 1:7. You know this verse anyway, I trust. But it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But of power. So He has not given us the spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is something that comes from the Spirit of God. And we know that from Galatians 5:6, faith that worketh by love. So really, the love is a product, as it were, of obedience to the Word of God and the Spirit of God that is empowering us and enabling us to do that. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? That's what Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and on it goes. So it's produced by the Spirit of God. Oh, man of God, he says, thou, oh man of God, you follow after these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love. And he says, I don't know what number we're on, but we're on patience, right? I have it E. I have it outlined with an E, whatever number that is. Five, right? Sure. And it says, so not patience. And not, it's not just the idea of waiting patiently for your wife to get ready for to come to church or something. And I'm just seeing if you're paying attention still. But it's not just enduring, that grin and bear it idea. This is so much further. It's a choice to remain under. That again adds dimension to it. It's a choice of my will to accept and do God's will, which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2 tells us that. It's a choice of the will. Pastor Camp, Frank Camp, was our pastor when we lived in North Carolina and going to Bible college, and he would always have his fingers like this. I can still picture him do it. I don't know why I'm telling you this, because it just brought back to my memory, I guess. But and he said, it's a choice of your will. Will was a two-syllable word. Will. Wheel. Anyway, and he says to us today, God is saying to us, oh, man of God, be patient. Be patient. Realize it's such a needful thing, this idea of patience. Just waiting on God. Don't get ahead of him. Don't get ahead of him. There's been so many times, you know, I've been in the car business a lot in my life, unfortunately. And there was back in the days when I was working at Heights, it was in the early days, probably. So it would have been in the mid-90s. That dates me a little bit. I was driving when I started working at Heights in 1993. And I was driving this old Ford Ranger. And I bought it for $400. And that dated me too. And it was pretty rough. But it was just a commuter. You know how it is. I just driving back and forth. It didn't really matter. It's just me. This little single cab, short body, two-wheel drive Ranger. And I'd be coming up. I lived in Clinton, driving up to Skowhegan, going up 201 by the Sappy Mill. You following where I am there? And so I'm going up there. I'd be going up that road, going to Skowhegan in the morning. That thing, almost inevitably, almost every day, not every day, but almost every day, about halfway up that Route 201, it's like 55 miles an hour was too much for that old Ford Ranger. And it would start to die out on me. Do, 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 just like that. And I would have to pull over to the shoulder, big wide shoulders, and I'd kind of kick it in neutral. It was a little stick shift, and I'd be rolling along. Sometimes it would just quit altogether. And most of the times I'd get it back going again. Well, every day I got it back going again, and I made it to work. Every day, same thing. And where am I going to work? At a new car dealership. Worse than that, it was a Chevy dealership, and I was driving an old Ford Ranger. But anyway, so one day, I'm telling you, I had just about enough of that. And I said, that's it. And I got around the parts counter, and I was headed up the hallway to the showroom. I got about halfway there, and what am I doing? I was going to the showroom to tell them I need another vehicle. Patience. Patience. As I thought about that, in those days, you know, our family was growing, and we was trying to fix up a house, and expenses, you know, were more than they probably we wanted, and I certainly didn't need to add another one. Patience. Patience. Stay under that thing. Trust God. Those are just things. But in our Christian growth, in dealing with others, what do we need? We need patience. And I know, I tell you, I know I am preaching this message because I need it. I need patience. Patience with people. Patience with things. Let God do his work. I love James. Is it James 1, 2 to 4? I wrote some of this down. I know it anyway. But it says, brethren, and it's interesting, it's brethren. I know we use that term, brother. You know, this is written to all of us. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. But he says, but let patience. And it's interesting to me, it says, but let patience have her perfect work. I don't know if there's something there or not. Maybe it's her, like, maybe it's just the way God puts it. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Not lacking anything. You want to be the perfect husband? You want to be the perfect wife? Be patient. Let God continue the work in our hearts. And the old God, oh man of God, oh thou, oh man of God is how it goes, right? Be patient. Be patient. The last thing that he has in the list here is meekness. It's of a gentle, controlled spirit. Men of God must be led by that Spirit of God we've talked about, not forcing, not pushing our agenda, but submitted to our God, simply being like Jesus Christ. So many times Jesus could have used his divine strength, but no. In a gentle, quiet spirit and manner that ruled his actions, he dealt with people. He was patient with me. He hasn't zapped me. He's meek, isn't he? We recently, in the last couple weeks there, we're out to Michigan. I know Tina was out to Michigan, too, before that. And oh, grandkids, they have a big draw on us, you know. So our son Justin, his wife Ellie, have our first grandson little Cody. And here's my son Justin, and it seems like only yesterday that I was walking around patting him on the back, and now he's walking around patting Cody on the back, you know, and happens so fast. Cody's a little colicky. All the ladies that have colicky babies, you can say, oh my, poor guy. And it is, it's rough. I mean, he's crying, you know, come into the later evening hours, and then he's up, man, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and he's just a-crying. It's a rough go, isn't it? And Justin, you know, as the dad, he's walking around, he's trying to be patient, and he's trying to be meek because, you know, it wouldn't take much and say, that's it! But no, you control all that because as a dad, he loves his baby. You know, that's how God deals with us. We're his children. And he's a perfect heavenly father that loves us, and he, meekness, keeps it all under control. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, thou man of God, flee. There's a caution here. Flee these things, follow. The chase is on. Repent of the things that perhaps would draw us away from God, and you follow the things that are going to bring you to God. And then the third thing is in verse 12, the first word, fight. We finally get to a point you men like. Fight. We like a good fight, don't we? You watch hockey or other athletics, you don't watch it because you like trying to follow the puck. You want a good fight. Are you with me? I'm just kidding. Come on. Well, maybe not. This is a little different than that because it says it's a good fight. It's not like the fight you had with your wife on the way to church this morning. Okay, good. And then it says, so it's a good fight. That wouldn't have been good, you see. It's a good fight. And fight means here to labor or to agonize, to strive and to strain. I love this. It's in the present tense. In other words, we must constantly and never, ever stop fighting. Stop, keep fighting. Fight the good fight. And this good fight is given to us in verse 12. I heard this on a message this week. I listen sometimes on an earbud at work. I'm able to do that. And it says, you continue, you can never stop. And this is what the man said. I don't remember who it was I was listening to. But He says, you're never a failure unless you quit. A runner can be a lap ahead of the other runners, but if he quits the race and never finishes, he's a failure. It doesn't matter where you are in our Christian walk, as men today, as women today, he says, you fight the good fight, you stay at it, you don't quit. You quit, you're a failure. And he says it's a good fight of faith. Faith, it takes faith. The just shall live by faith. We've already said that. So what are you and I doing today? Saved by faith, living by faith. Trusting God for what he's promised, relying on him. I get into this all the time, and it seems like it's usually to do with something, because that's how we can relate to it. And maybe that's how you men relate to it. There's been so many times that we've come up against it with our vehicles. We just went to Michigan on the way out to Michigan. We had a two-hour wait, stop and go at the border crossing, going back in from Canada into Michigan. And that stop and go, we stopped to use the bathroom, and yeah, we were in the States when we stopped, so it was the bathroom, and get something to eat. And when we got back in the van and went to the next stoplight, we smelled something burning awful. It didn't smell real good. I'm like, maybe it's something in the air. So we kept going to Saginaw, where our son lives, and sure enough, when I stopped at the stop sign there, the same smell was there. Isn't that something? Well, it was way over 2 hours away, and now it's here too. Well, that's a big thing. Must be the forest fires or something. Well, come to find out, it was actually our van. And it was smelled like burning fluid, burning something. And it was the transmission fluid. Is that a good thing, guys? Help me out here. No, that was bad, bad, bad. So I got to Justin, we made it there, and I pulled the dipstick out, and I said, "Woo, that's what it is." And I changed that all out, and I'm like, oh, man. I said to Michelle, I said, we better pray that we get back. And we did. We're still driving. It's only got 384,000 kilometers and I think 240,000 something miles, so whatever it is, it's a lot. So I'm starting to think, oh boy, where is this going? And I've been here before, you've been here before. God knows. He knows if we need a van or not. He knows what we need tomorrow. He knows we're going to make it all the way back to Winslow from Stratton. Sure he does. And that's just one thing. What are we trusting God for, guys? Oh, I think it'd be good to just stop by Heights on the way home, just like I was going to years ago and sign the dotted line, huh? No, let's wait in faith. Let's see what God does. This fight takes faith. If you're going to fight the good fight, have faith. The second thing is focus. He says, lay firmly. It says, lay hold on eternal life. That's a firm hold. You're grabbing hold of something. Now, if I was to shake your hand, some of you guys that are working, I just shake Matt Ryan's hand, my goodness, about breaking knuckles, you know. It's lay hold. You grab a hold. What are you holding on to? We're focusing on the eternal, that which moth and rust do not corrupt, and thieves don't break through and steal. We're laying hold on the eternal, guys. What an example, again, that Jesus is, because we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, he was looking ahead to the eternal, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's our example. Are you looking to the eternal, men, ladies, today? Oh, Paul's example, of course, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, where he says, For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept what? The faith. Stayed at it. Didn't quit. But he said this, henceforth, because I did that, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all those, all them also that love his appearing. Are we looking on to the eternal? Lay hold on that. There's going to be a lot of distractions along the way. Lay hold on eternal life. The last thing is faith. This fight takes faith, it takes focus, and it takes the foundation. That where it says, thou and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He's referring back to that profession where he placed his trust in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. It says, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of our fight is standing on the solid rock of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it is. We know, and you men especially would know, perhaps, the need for a good, solid foundation. I use this example in our home church. Our home church was built in 1880, and it's an old New England church there in Clinton. And I was Tim Weymouth is an architect and a builder. He's an older man now. He's in his 80s. But I was talking to him. He knows the history of our church. He told me it was built in 1888. And I said, there's no way a building can stand. And our church building is a beautiful old church building. It's straight and nice and kept up. But the foundation has to be right for that to happen, for that to endure time, right? It's the same with any building. If the foundation isn't right, the building won't stand. And that's how it is with our lives. If we're going to fight the good fight, it takes faith. We're going to do that. We're going to continue. We're going to be consistent. We're going to fight the good fight, and we're going to focus on the eternal. Make sure the foundation is Jesus Christ. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior today? We close with that thought. This is all well and fine. To be a man of God, you need to know God and have your life built on Him. The foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thou, O man of God, flee, follow, and fight. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much today for the Word of God and how it does speak to us. Oh, it meets us right where we are. And Lord, there you know these men, you know these ladies, and you know their needs today. You know if they're in a right relationship with you. How I pray for each one here this morning. I pray, Lord, that they would leave here knowing, first of all, that Jesus Christ is their Savior. That they've trusted in Him, their sins are forgiven, and they're on their way to heaven for all eternity. Oh, if there's any doubt in anybody's heart today about that particular thing, oh, how I pray you'd not give them rest, but give them courage, courage to speak to me or somebody about that great need. Oh, Lord, I pray for these men today, dads, on Father's Day. Oh, I pray that we'd renew our focus to be men of God. Men of God, fleeing the temptations of this world and the drive to get ahead and be ahead and to have more. Oh, that we would follow after the things that are pleasing in your sight, that would make us and empower us to be exactly what you designed us to be, men of God. And oh, how I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be faithful in that call today. Fight the good fight of faith. I thank you, Lord, for what you've accomplished today. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.